Self-Evident is a podcast that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love.
Hail and well met and welcome to Self-Evident. I'm your guest host, Rebecca Leland.
Emily Cecil.
And my name is Jenna.
We're so excited to have you on this episode where we're gonna have a book talk. So we have a little review of
Toxic Empathy by Ali Beth Stuckey. And this is going to be such a wonderful conversation. We're all huge fans of Ali Beth Stuckey here. And her book has really helped us as Christians grasp what's happening in our culture when it comes to approaching toxic empathy or calling it out and being able to do so in a loving manner.
Yeah, I think her voice is so perfect for this kind of a topic. I have a very beautiful liberal aunt, very beautiful and very liberal, and she loves Ali Beth Stuckey and she hates Charlie Kirk so much.
Wow.
And in my mind, they're saying the same thing.
Yes.
But she said the way that Ali approaches and communicates, she loves it. So I felt like we needed to read this book because we were given this book actually at a IFI banquet.
That's right.
At my family institute. Go follow, go share. And I hadn't read it at all. But then Emily started reading it. So Emily, give some context to who you are and how you came upon this book.
Well, my roommate, Rebecca Leland, had told me about the book, and I don't know if it was you or another friend of mine who got me introduced to Ali Beth Stuckey in the first place, but I started listening to her podcast, and then and this topic of toxic empathy had like come up in other conversations, but I didn't really know what it was about. And then you had talked about it, and I thought, okay, like, let's give this a go. Another friend from church,
yeah.
Sarah, had mentioned it too, and I thought, okay, let's, if it's anything like her podcast, I'm sure it's like digestible.
Yes.
And just, yeah, really, like, she's punchy, but in such
a
way that's grace.
Too.
Graceful. Yes. Yes. So practical. Like, how do you actually go and have conversations about these issues with grace and truth?
Yeah. And then you started reading it. So I said, well, I have to start reading it. And then I said, Jenna, can we please talk about
Amen.
This?
Amen.
And she said, yes. Because you love Ali Beth Stuckey. You met
Ali
Beth Stuckey.
I did not, actually. I waved at her across the room.
No. But you waved at her across the room.
I waved at her. Yes. He's like, my father's like, these are my kids. And she's like, hi, kids. And I'm just like, hi.
I am kid.
So it was such a blessing to have her come to the Midwest. She is such a grace-filled, humble person. Like, she came to speak at our pro-family ministry on the night of her and her husband's wedding anniversary.
Oh my God.
And she's
incredible?
Like, this is more important than celebrating that right now, because we can celebrate another time. I want to help you guys.
And it was so powerful.
So powerful.
And like, she specifically spoke on abortion, and she really hit home, and it was super cool. I audiobooked the book because I was driving, and she specifically talked a lot about it in her book, and
yes,
she talked
the chapter
about it
on abortion.
So it was so cool to hear her speak about it and then to reiterate that through her book was just powerful.
Because this book is kind of set up as you get an introduction of what is empathy, what do you mean by when you're saying that it's toxic, and then chapter by chapter it goes into different social issues of today. So for example, the first one is about abortion, then it goes into trans people are people, and then I think they talk about immigration, social justice. So she addresses these social issues, and when you're diving into it, you're like, what does this have to do with empathy whatsoever? These are just political issues.
Yeah.
Everything about
this
is just saturated with toxic empathy. So I think the first question we should probably, and we've talked about this on the podcast before, but as a brief summary, what is empathy? What does that mean?
Mm. What's empathy, Emily?
Yeah. Well, okay. I'll say what I thought of it before, and then I'll kind of touch on what Ali says, because I always think of empathy as like walking in someone else's shoes. Like, you are really trying to like understand their experience, and it's an emotional response to someone else's experience. So you're like really trying to, understand them and feel what they feel.
Yeah.
As she says in the book, like, empathy is not the same as love. Like, it can only go so far, because empathy, I don't know that it always drives action. It like drives like being with someone and like caring for them. And like I have a counseling background. And so like people have told me for years and years, like, you have such empathy, which is a strength, but it is limited. And I don't think I really considered how it's limited until reading this book.
Amen. Yeah.
What about you? What did you think about empathy before reading it?
I think I have a lot of it, but I loved to be able to identify toxic empathy and to see that in the world, because I think a lot of times people will attack Christians and it's like, where's your empathy? Where's your love? And like you said, and like what she said, those two things are not synonymous. Like love is very clearly defined in the Bible, and there's not one thing that said love is empathetic. But the world says it is. And so it's like, again, so important. And I think that's what she does so well in this book, is she takes a huge step back and she goes, here, we're going to set out. This is what all this actually means. We're going to define everything clearly through scripture. And then we're going to go through and say, this is how the world has defined it. This is not scriptural. This is how the world has defined it. This is not scriptural.
Right, because the way she sets the book up is, in the beginning, she gives you a story that will pull on your heartstrings, because empathy is considered feelings-based, emotion-based. And so what she does is she pulls you in with that emotion into what the topic is, what the chapter is about the lie that they're trying to grab you in. And then she's like, okay, let's pull emotion back. Now let's look at this with a clear view, okay? What is the actual science about this? What's the actual history of this? But what does the Bible say about it? Because as Christians, we need to be able to be lining up with God and his word.
Yeah, I just think too, like, I didn't realize how deceptive, like, it can be. Like, it's because it's feelings-based, that can be so easily abused and twisted to, yeah, manipulate others to believe a lie.
And that's also why empathy is equivalent with love. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. So when people are confusing it, like, you're not being loving, well, what they're actually meaning is you're not being empathetic enough.
Yes.
So there is a fantastic professor, author, speaker. I've talked about him before on this podcast. His name is Dr. Joe Rigney. He is the professor at New St. Andrews College. And he wrote a book based on a talk that he did in 2020 with Pastor Doug Wilson of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho.
Do you know Doug?
I don't know Doug.
He looks like Santa.
He looks like Santa.
He's a conservative Santa.
He's a reformed Santa. Yeah.
That's phenomenal.
I think you mentioned him.
I did.
I mentioned his name.
So Doug Wilson has this incredible series called Man Rampant, where he would have on another guest. With this one, this was one of the first Man Rampant episodes that they did, and was with Joe Rigney. It was right after the whole George Floyd epidemic just broke
good
out.
Timing.
And the riots were going all over the place. And so Doug turned to Joe and he's just like, I think we need to talk about what's the difference between empathy and sympathy.
Wow.
And Joe is like, okay, let's sit down and do it. And the way Dr. Rigney describes this is, empathy is seeing someone out there and they're drowning, and you go out there and you drown with them. You go sit with them because, oh my goodness, I need to feel with you. I need to be here with you. Sympathy is going out there but pulling them back in.
Praise God.
Sympathy is more action based. So in the Bible, the context of empathy, because empathy is touched on a couple of places, but in that context, it really does mean having a biblical love for it. It's not what the world is considering what toxic empathy is.
Amen.
But when this episode released back in 2020, it blew up the internet. The Twitter was going off the walls, and it was called Twitter back then. I've checked. So Dr. Rigney wrote a book about it, and it's called The Sin of Empathy.
Yes, and I found this book almost like a battle plan. Like, I feel like a lot of times that we know in our hearts, if you're really following after Christ and you're in the Word, you're like, okay, I know this is wrong. Like, I know it's wrong. And I think I loved that she starts with abortion, because I think most Bible believing, very important, and like believing all of it, Christians, you cannot say that abortion is right. And so I love that she started with that. And I love that she gave you the battle plan to like stats and things like that. And then she kept going. And I would say they got more niche and they got more controversial. I think all Christians, for the most part, we can gather around abortion. But when it got to immigration, right?
Like social justice.
Yes. So like, what would you say as it hit you as like the battle plan? What kind of things did it give you? What kind of things do you take away?
Oh gosh, that's a good question. I think, yes, like the facts, the history, just learning the history of like abortion, even just how she goes into the lie, like love is love, and how like marriage has been totally wrecked.
Go into that more. What do you mean? What'd she kind of say?
Well, she's saying that like ever since same-sex marriage was like legal across the United States, like the family has been really under attack, and how that changed so fast. Like when she was just sharing details about like different presidential leaders and what they thought about what makes a family.
I was shocked by that.
Yes, me too. Like Bill Clinton in 1997, like I think he proposed like Defending Marriage Act or something. And like here we are in 2025, only 28 years later. And like things have changed dramatically. And even just what she shares about like the transgender movement, I think just learning like the history and then the facts of how things have changed so rapidly, like that kind of like fired me up. But also like to your point, she helps explain why this matters, and she doesn't, I mean, she surely doesn't sugarcoat anything, but she helps you understand, like, I guess she goes and tells you like, here's what to expect. Like, here's the pushback you would receive, you know? 'Cause I think, yeah, just in general, like how she encourages us to follow after God and not just people pleasing, and all of these are like tied to the idol of self. Like that was so convicting.
Yep. Because it's so relevant. And I feel especially when it comes to transgenderism, where it's such a new sin, it feels, and so rampant. Like you said, like it was fast and it was furious, and it is, you accept or you are evil. Like it's not even you accept or you're not like me. And like you said, I love that she brought up different pushbacks you might get. Because like when you really think of what fear is, it's knowing you can't control something. It's a loss of control, right? And like, she really helps you kind of think, okay, this is actually what the pushback might be, and here's kind of what you could say, and this is actually how you can actually love them. I think that's one thing I loved about the book, is it didn't just say, this is toxic empathy, bad, bad, bad. She said, this is toxic empathy, and this is what the believer's response should be. So you meet someone.
I heard it said one time that the modern day church, if they do not preach biblical truth, if they water it down, they are actually the enemies of sinners. There was this pastor that in Maryland, his name is, I think his name is Pastor, I don't remember his first, but his last name is Coates, Pastor Coates. And he pastors a church, Mount Enon in Maryland. 9,000 people go. Huge church. This man recently was doing a sermon series titled Let's Talk About Sex. Mm. And in this sermon series, he says that the Bible doesn't really say that premarital sex is a sin. Actually, fornication just means like you're not supposed to be with like prostitutes and harlots. And I looked it up. Yes, the original word, like the Greek root, the etymology of this word is actually talking about prostitutes and fornicators. But guess what?
What?
Scripture interprets scripture. Amen. So what you need to do is you need to look at the context that that word is in. And in the majority of these contexts, you know, Hebrews 13 specifically says, let the marriage bed remain undefiled. Yep. Because he goes into it further and he's like, well, actually, it you don't really have to be faithful to your spouse.
Oh my gosh. Because he preached this.
The way that he was couching it is he was empathetic to his congregation. He claimed that so many Christians had been caught by the guilt and the trauma and the shame because they've been wrongly taught about how sex works in the Christian life. And so he's there to free you from that, because the Bible actually really doesn't say, when in fact, if you do look at it, the context of scripture is screaming that God made them male and female from the very beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Praise God.
This pastor is going and having other sermon series about how it's okay. God doesn't actually want you trapped in the bondage of a marriage you don't want to be in.
Oh my
so you just need to pray and feel that like understanding. You don't have to stay in that marriage. Oh, God will give you that conviction. You just pray and feel it, and then you can go ahead.
Oh my gosh.
That is the type of empathy that you're dealing with nowadays in the church.
In the church.
And in the church, like, specifically. Oh, wow.
And it's rampant. Like the idea of, and then that is like blatantly rampant. Like that is like, someone take the man down.
Right.
Wow. Lord.
And 9,000 people are following him.
Wow.
I mean, the idea of toxic, did you and I talk about how like toxic something is poisonous? Like it literally is so destructive. Yep. And like, what good is going to come from someone leaving, their spouse to go and have sex with whoever they want? Like, whew. And she talks about
the
that
idol
too.
Of self.
Yeah. Like even after making these choices, like I think especially like the transgender movement, and Ali Bestecky talks about this, like this woman, Laura, is the example she gives. Like she runs from her family and like the Christian upbringing that she has. And granted, like she explains or Allie tells her story and says, like, there was some, like, legalism that she experienced, but also, like, over time, her mom, like, came to know, like, what is, like, really the gospel, but how, yeah, even when this Laura, like, went and you hear story after story about this, it's just not, like, televised, it's not on blast, like, she made this change physically and hormonally, and then she wasn't satisfied. Like, there was no liberation, you know, she was still trapped and hurting. And then, like, praise God, she came back to her family who never, like, succumbed to using pronouns that she had wanted others to use. And so she knew, like, of all the people in her life who accepted her, the only people she felt, like, free to run back to were her parents, because they never, like, they stood their ground. They never were shaken. And I just think, wow, like, they knew where real freedom was found, but how are we supposed to know that when we have people at the pulpit telling us something entirely different?
Oh, and that was a great point that you brought up, that this is a two-word title. It's toxic empathy. Empathy does not, in and of itself, is a bad thing. It is not. You know, you just think about Job and his friends who come to comfort him, and they sit with him 7 days and seven nights and just grieve with him. Yeah. That's true empathy. Yeah. Then they open their mouths and that's a whole different story. But empathy is a good thing in its proper place.
I think God has given such a gift of empathy to women. Even going back to my poor aunt, I started thinking about it. I was like, why is Allie this way? And it's Charlie is just not empathetic. He and maybe he is, right? But he just doesn't come across as empathetic. Right. And Allie does. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking about it. I just think men can be empathetic. I'm not saying they can't. But God has given women such an innate gift for feelings. And, like, empathy is this feelings. And we can put ourselves very easily in someone's shoes. Even if I haven't been there, I have been somewhere similar. And our God is an empathetic God. He goes, I walked it. Like, I literally walked every single thing that you did. He says in the Bible, he knows what you went through. Did that stop him from dying on the cross? Does that stop him from, you know what, actually, they don't have to actually believe in me. They can do it this way. They can get out of the actual salvation. No, he felt what we felt, and he still calls us to admit, believe, and choose. And so I think, like, he's, like, the perfect example of empathy and empathy done right. It's, I love you. Oh my gosh, I love you so much that I'm going to walk the way you walked, but I'm also going to call you higher because my Father is calling you higher. And, like, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And I think that's, like, the part of this book that I took away is, like, God's way is better. His ways are higher than our ways. And this is the world. Toxic empathy is the world taking what God has made and saying, hey, there's a loophole around it. And then story after story after story, it doesn't actually work. Shocking. Doesn't actually work. Going against God's way doesn't actually work.
God's design is better?
Jenna.
What?
Jenna.
This is wild. News to me.
Emily.
News to me.
Well, she says something like, we think we're nicer. We can be nicer than God by, like, responding with toxic empathy to these situations. And that was like, hold the phone. Like, that's what people pleasing looks like too, because we want others to like us. We don't want to be criticized or called something we know isn't true, right? Yeah. But that, it just goes back to, like, is our identity rooted in Christ too, I guess? And, like, is that enough for us to go and be bold and share the truth? Because you can't change until you've heard the truth.
Amen. The world wants to give grace. And it's like, no, we want to give you grace. We want to give you grace. And you're like, so, biblically, love is just, but it's gracious. But biblically, you cannot show me otherwise. Justice comes before grace. And you cannot have one before the other. They are both very important. The world says, no, we can give you grace and justice might come. God says, justice first, and the grace will come, and it's guaranteed, and it's incredible. And, like, you can't have one without the other, and you can't have one first, and justice has to come first. But it's the hard part, so why would we want that first? You know, we want dessert before the meal, but we have to. We have to walk through justice, and, like, true justice, not social justice, which I thought was an interesting word. It just, they take the words, they take the good words and they add to it.
Yes. It's called the game of controlling the dictionary. I did not coin that, by the way. Like, no.
So can I ask, for you, as you read, what was one of the most, like, practical or maybe shocking takeaways that you got out of the book? Maybe a very applicable takeaway that you got out of the book. Also, I just realized it's a cross. Did you see this?
I just thought
it's
it was a
toxic
X.
And it's a cross. Do you see that?
Wow.
Did you already see it?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my.
I'm so glad you noticed that.
Because I audiobooked it. So I'm not thinking about that.
You're phenomenal. Buying me time to think about this answer. A practical takeaway. Oh, do you have one?
I do.
Why don't you go first?
So I think the one that really stood out to me and really convicted me was illegal immigration. I know a lot of pastors who are in Little Village. So in Chicago, we are split up into very beautiful, very diverse areas. And Little Village is our Hispanic neighborhood. And I know a lot of pastors there. I know a lot of pastors' wives, too. And they will slide up in my DMs and they'll say, your position on this is wrong. And it's not, they'll say it's not empathetic. And the sojourner, and they'll bring up all this scripture. Yeah. It took me really taking time to like go into that. And again, like you said, context. Like that pastor is horrific. And praise God that in the Bible, it says there will be a day where he stands before the Lord. And he said, you led my sheep astray. If you believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior, because God is so good, even though that man did that, he will save him and he has saved him. But that's horrific. That's a whole nother level. But pastors, you need to be so careful about how you interpret scripture. And us as congregants, don't just listen to your pastor. Your pastor is a source, not the source. He's hopefully bringing you to the source. And if you're in the source, you'll know. Anyway, I digress. When it came to illegal immigration, I really had to dig into it. And she just did such a beautiful job taking it apart. And even like you said, every chapter started with a real life story that every single one of them tugged at my heart. It wasn't her saying, and this is like a fake story. It was, this is a real story that is actually so horrific. And it was a woman who came here, had children, was taken away, like randomly. And like her children are here. And it's such a sad story. But the more you listen and the more that Allie just explains it step by step, like there are laws and there are reasons why protecting your borders is in the Bible, and there's a reason why it's a good thing. So I just, that one was so poignant, I think, to me. And I just kept thinking, I wish so many more people could read this. And like, that's why I thought it was so, that was like the chapter I was like, we have to do a podcast on this. Like, people should read this. And something that Emily actually touched on, which maybe you'll answer this, but like, she said, what if someone not a Christian read this? Like, what if a non-believer read this? Like, what are your thoughts on that? Because I was like, I don't know. Like, I feel like they would just shut the book and not read the whole thing. But like, how would that impact their hearts? I was like, that's such a good thought.
I remember in the very introduction of Allie Beth Stuckey's book, she brings up the example of, I think her name is Daisy Strongman, who was living as a male for the longest time. She contacted Allie and told her, like, I actually just started listening to you in 2019 because I just thought you were so funny and so hateful. And so I wanted to like tear you apart. And she's like, but I couldn't stop listening. Mm-hmm. And I felt convicted. Mm-hmm. And I was shocked at, wow, this person actually has a point. What's going on? And so Allie's gentle truth in love, not caveating the truth, not couching scripture, but saying it straightforward, brought this woman to Christ. So this is something that, who knows, maybe somebody that is going to be like, okay, let's see, like, let me tear her apart. Maybe that person will come along and maybe they'll actually enjoy the book and be convicted. It happened with Lee Strobel, who went out to prove the fakeness of Jesus Christ and actually came and became one of the most reluctant converts in history because he's like, the evidence is there. I cannot contradict this. So I don't really think it's our job to worry about, oh, who will pick this book up? Our job is to continue speaking that truth that comes from scripture and doing so in a manner that is loving and gracious, but not caveating, couching, or watering it down.
Amen. Because that's not gracious. That's not
it's
loving.
It's not. Yeah. You're being the enemy.
I feel like that's like my biggest takeaway, which the Lord is really going to have to work on me because like I want to couch everything. I want to soften everything.
Okay. For someone in the room, maybe me, what does that term mean? I don't actually know what
couching it.
Yes.
It's basically giving it like a context.
I was like,
so I'm actually listening to this book called My Dear Hemlock, and it's by Tilly Doughty, I think her name is. I'll link it in the description. But it is the, you're familiar with the Screwtape Letters by C.S.
Yeah,
Lewis.
Yeah.
This is the female version of it. It is a female demon writing to the temptress and basically saying like, oh, this is how you can.
This
came out recently in the past 2 years.
Comment down below if you want that to be our next book club read.
Oh, that would be so much fun. I love this book so much. So I was on the chapter where it was talking about basically confessing sin. One of the big things that Madam Hoaxrot, who is the head temptress, she is telling her her little ingenue or minion or whatever you want to call them, oh, you've got to keep her there. You got to keep her in excuse of the things she's doing right. And like she brought up the examples of so many moms would excuse like having a tidy home or organized meal schedules or a sleep trained baby because, well, I don't want you to feel bad. And she brought up the point that in the church specifically, women, when they say like, oh yeah, no, I get my kids on time. I make my husband lunch. I do this. Everybody is just like, and so they feel like they need to make an excuse about it. Like, well, like it's not like all the time, but like I try. But when a woman is just like, oh, I haven't picked up a Bible in years and I haven't swept my house because I just don't have time for that anymore. And the church is immediately like, you go, girl, give yourself lots of grace. That's another form of toxic empathy.
Praise God.
That we have fallen victim to as the Christian church, specifically as females, because we love telling each other like, no, it's okay. Yeah. It's okay. You can be where you are instead of being able to address somebody as having truth and love. And so basically that's kind of couching it when you're saying like, oh, I do this, but you like you don't understand, like maybe like sometimes I kind of like fall short of it.
Wow.
You're kind of justifying it to somebody. Okay. Instead of just telling it as it is.
Okay, can I ask why they call it couch? Well, like you're sitting on it?
Yeah, it's just you're enveloped by it.
Oh yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
Thank you. Because I was like, this is a great term I want to use, but I don't know what it means.
That was helpful.
That is phenomenal.
I don't know if I actually knew until just now.
See,
exactly what it
I'll
meant.
Be that person always. Rely on me. If you don't know what a term is, don't worry. I'm going to ask.
Well, yeah, I think that is a struggle. I was just thinking probably the chapter that really hit home most for me was the one about transgenderism. And I think because like in life now, like I probably have multiple opportunities to practice like being loving but without toxic empathy. And like I think for a long time I've debated like, well, do I use the pronouns they state because like that seems respectful versus like, well, is that just perpetuating a lie and just like keeping someone comfortable and not, I think I'm still thinking, but and I hope I always are, I'm thinking, but I chapter especially just got me curious about like how to really address the issue, because there's plenty of opportunities for me to do that. Like I work with students and I have a cousin who, yeah, is trans, and I just don't always know like what is my role.
I specifically ask this to a bunch of people who detransitioned. There were four of them that I asked this question to, and I had a episode with them which came out last summer. It's fantastic. You should go listen to it. These guys are incredible. They're incredible stories. And they were mixed on it. Some of them were saying like, no, you've got to be there for that person and just always tell them like, no, I am here for you. But don't always like hit them over the head with like, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. Just be there with them and let them have that safe person, because it's so isolating. Like having this, you're supposed to be just part of this community. That's one of the big draws of it is, oh, you're part of now like this LGBTQ plus community and you're now part of something. You have an identity in something. And they said that most of them are like, it was so isolating to be in this community and have just people be like, oh no, you're fine. This is what gives you purpose. This is what gives you meaning. And then some of them were telling me like, no, having that person, like there was this one, she was like, my parents never use my pronouns ever. And having them to fall back to being like, you were the only ones who told me the truth. That was very powerful for me. It is a mixed bag, but personally, my goal is not to make them feel comfortable, because truth is never comfortable. You're never going to have anybody.
I think maybe confrontational truth, right? Because God's truth, he loves me, is comfortable, right? But I think convicting truth. I think there's a cap, like there's the difference. Like convicting truth is never comfortable.
So being able to present the truth to them in an offhand manner. And a lot of times, like this conversation about using pronouns was huge back when the empathy wars were going on in 2020, 2021.
Ooh.
And it was addressed, kind of pastor was talking about it. And he was just, well, maybe if I have to sit across from them one-on-one, maybe I would use their pronouns. But then another point was brought up being like, you're addressing them. How are you going to be using their pronouns? Their pronouns are you and your. Like, that's like, how are you? That makes no sense. Why would
so
you?
So sneaky.
And also like, why would you caveat from the truth just to make someone feel comfortable in that moment?
Deliberately not using pronouns provides a conversation starter, which is really scary. Because then, I mean, even like showing up on this podcast, I was like, I have to like say what I think about something, and that's scary. Say what I think about something that I know others disagree
with. It's
controversial. You know? But then it's like that makes us that much brighter of a witness, I suppose, too, because people may receive that as hateful or, unaccepting. Yeah. But it's like, well, I want to accept the real you. That chapter, too, was so, wow, like the facts. And the fact, too, that it's ultimately about making money. Like, that just made my skin crawl. Like, I mean, that's true about abortion, too. Like, I mean, not everybody, I think, participating is, that's their
But the larger motive, business but, model.
Yes, yeah. Like why it's continuing to grow and, be promoted is all because somebody somewhere wants to make a buck. Yeah. So that just, and that's what I love so much about this book too, is like, Ali Bastecki, like, is it making friends, like writing this book? Like she's doing this from a place of true love because she doesn't have to declare what's true. And like, she's not benefiting from this, and that's what's so beautiful is I just think to find something that's sort of untainted by, I mean, yes, we're all sinful, but like there's just an entirely different motive in publishing a book like this.
Hi guys, it's Jenna. You just finished listening to part one of our book review on Toxic Empathy, Ali Bastecki's book on how progressives exploit Christian compassion. Now, we'll be wrapping this up in part two, but I hope in the meantime that you will buy the book for yourself and read it while you're waiting. Until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.